And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, coming to you live and local from deep in the heart of the Central Valley. I am your host for this excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, welcome to the program, glad you tuned in. Today is St. Patrick's Day, and so I'm going to get to that in a little bit, but first, this just in, did you run across this? I saw this in the news, I don't want to pass it up, but Creflo Dollar Bill, y'all. Creflo Dollar is asking for money so that he might purchase a jet. Pastor Dollar, he is a pastor of a church down in Georgia, Atlanta, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. And he is asking his 20,000 church members to contribute a couple hundred bones his way. Yes, that's right. Creflo Dollar is asking for dollars in order to finance a jet. The jet is not for him, though. It's for carrying other things. He needs $65 million. That's right. A cool $65 million in order to buy a Gulfstream jet. G650. He was looking for $300 or more, if you could spare it. From 200,000 people, I'm sorry. I don't know how many people are in his church, but 200,000, I got the figure wrong. But, he needs that money to buy. Ladies and gentlemen, this just in, Creflo Dollar has shut down this campaign. He shut down the campaign for the $65 million jet. This is being reported by the Christian Post. He took a beating, I guess, over the weekend. A lot of backlash to his $65 million Gulfstream G650 airplane drive. He's the founder of World Changers Church International, and he's completely abandoned the idea and will only consider acquiring one in the future if it's, quote, properly priced. Yes, folks, this is just another example of a televangelist who apparently has no concept of what you're really supposed to be about. Mr. Producer, how many Gulfstream jets did the Apostle Paul have? You're gonna crunch the numbers for me? Okay, get back to me on that. Yeah, fortunately, there's no campaign. I don't know if this is a spokesman or if this is Dollar Dollar Bill himself. There's no campaign. It's a moot point. The ministry will now focus on spreading the gospel. Wow. About time. Well, he's not preaching the same Jesus that you find in the Bible. You see, the Jesus that Creflo Dollar preaches is a Gulfstream riding, designer suit wearing evangelist of the first century who had a big bank account. And no, this is what these guys preach. From their own mouths, that's what they say. Jesus wasn't Poe. He ain't Poe no mo. Why should I be Poe no mo? I ain't Poe no mo. One of his good buddies. I don't know if they're friends, but they preach the same thing. It's Dr. Frederick Casey Price. He's the one who says, I ain't po no mo, because he learned the principles of the gospel that Jesus was rich and he had a big bank account and had a great big luxury home, rode around in a Rolls Royce in his day. Oh, yeah, then they got Bible for it. They point to scriptures and say that, yeah, that's the Jesus of the Gospels, and that's why that's the prosperity gospel. At the heart of the prosperity gospel is a prosperous Jesus. Mr. Producer, do you have those numbers? Wait a minute. Paul didn't have a Gulfstream jet? He didn't have the equivalent back in his day of a Gulfstream jet? Thank you, Mr. Producer, for finding that out. This just in, the Apostle Paul did not fly in a Gulfstream jet. He was a poor man who had to rely upon government transportation. That's right. It was the Romans who were taking him to Rome. That's how he was able to go over there and preach the gospel to them. And why he was able to preach on his way there to all these different places was because the government took him. He went on the government's dime. And I don't know that it was the best of accommodations. They ran into some tough weather and had to shipwreck. Night and day he spent in the open sea, he once wrote. Go back and reread 2 Corinthians 11, start in verse 23, and read what Paul writes there, and then ask yourself this question. Does this sound like a man who would start a multi-million dollar campaign to buy a jet? Get real, dollar bill. Come on. Are you serious? This is what we should expect from the prosperity gospel folks. I'm sure he got money. He got some dollar bills rolling in, I'm sure. There's someone out there whose trust is in Creflo Dollar and said, I need to help this guy out. He needs money to acquire this jet. So fortunately, they've backed down off of this. They're going to try and find a properly priced jet now. I don't know. So there you go. I mean, that's the breaking news that you get here on Life from the Pulpit. I would never. I don't need a Gulfstream jet. I don't fly anywhere anyway. I drive to work every day. And I don't need a jet to do that. I also don't need a Rolls Royce to do that. My little Suzuki, not a motorcycle, it's a sedan. It gets me where I need to go plenty fast enough and in good time. Over 95,000 miles on that bad girl, by the way. Yeah, that's a lot of... It's the very first car my wife and I ever bought. That's all we need right now. If we need a new car in the future, we'll get one. Reasonably, properly priced. My thing is, these guys need to learn what Paul wrote over in 1 Thessalonians 4. Aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one, including 200,000 people needing to give you $300 or more to help you buy this $65 million jet. That's I want to learn these principles right here. I like the way the NIV puts it. Do your best to lead a quiet life and mind your own business, all right? Mind your own business. I mean, even outsiders, people not in the church, have to be looking on this and scratching their head going, what in the world? Is this what Christianity is all about? What Creflo Dollar Bill, y'all, what he's doing? It's unfortunate. unfortunate that this is what passes as Christianity today. Because it's not the same Jesus of the Gospels. They get atonement all wrong. That Jesus, he didn't make atonement on the cross. No, he had to go down into hell and make atonement. That's as unbiblical as you're going to get. That's not the gospel. So hopefully before Creflo Dollar Dollar Bill starts spreading the gospel, he actually gets the message right first. And that's not my opinion. It's been well documented. Hank Hanegraaff's written a book called Christianity in Crisis, and he documents how they get atonement all wrong. And it's not just Creflo Dollar, it's Frederick Casey Price, it's even all the way up to the bigwig himself, Joel Osteen. They get it wrong. They get atonement all wrong. They do not understand the cross. And if you don't understand the cross, you don't understand the gospel. At any rate, this FI brought to you by Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 70 Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and live according to His will. Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We wish you'd stop by and visit us sometime. Merced Church of Christ is served by your preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples. All right, today in church history, we'll do this before we get to question of the day stuff. Today in church history is, as I mentioned, it's St. Patrick's Day. I don't know that much about St. Patrick or his day, except that, according to tradition, he died on this day some 1,500 years ago. I mean, it's more than that, but there's a dispute as to when the exact date was. Some say 460, circa 460. Others say circa 493. There's an early date and a late date and all this. So, at any rate, sometime over 1,500 years ago, St. Patrick died. And so he has his own day, which is marked by parades, wearing green, wearing shamrocks, and drinking beer. I don't know where the drinking beer part came from, but according to that reliable source on the internet known as Wikipedia, wearing green came about as a result of the shamrock, which tradition says St. Patrick used in order to communicate and explain the Holy Trinity to the bunch of pagans who were living in Ireland at the time. Though the story may be older, it's first reported in 1726. So whether or not it's true, we're not sure. But again, the custom to wear green or to wear shamrocks comes from St. Patrick and trying to explain the Trinity to the Irish pagans. So here's the thing. All that we know about St. Patrick comes to us from his work, Declarations. At least it was allegedly written by him, Declaration. And he was kidnapped by Irish raiders, taken as a slave to Gaelic Ireland. He spent 6 years there working as a shepherd, during which time he, quote, found God. And then Patrick is told by God to flee to the coast where he'd find a ship waiting to take him home. He does. He goes on to become a priest. And then eventually returns to Ireland in an attempt to convert the Irish pagans. He spent many years there evangelizing the northern half of Ireland and converted thousands. And then traditionally he died on this day, March 17th. And was buried at Downpatrick. So, he supposedly ran out of the snakes in Ireland. That's a tradition. Not sure about the historical accuracy of that, but today in church history, over 1,500 years ago, St. Patrick died, according to tradition again. Now, here's what's interesting. The first St. Patrick's Day celebration in America, you know when that took place? 1737. That's right. On this day in church history, some 278 years ago, the first St. Patrick's Day celebration took place. The Charitable Irish Society of Boston held a St. Patrick's Day celebration. So yeah, St. Patrick's Day. I'm not wearing green today. Good luck trying to pinch me. You probably won't be able to find me in time. But I'm not really participating in St. Patrick's Day at all. I'm not wearing green. I'm certainly not going to go out drinking. Although, unfortunately, there are some of my Christian brothers and sisters who will be partaking. And that leads me to the Question of the Day segment today.
And now it's time for the Question of the Day. Question of the Day. Question. This is the Question of the Day on Live from the Pulpit.
Can Christians drink alcohol? Can Christians drink alcohol? Can they? Of course they can. You can do anything. Doesn't make it right, but you can do anything. I think to properly frame this question, though, it should be asked, should Christians drink alcohol? Because, yeah, you can, but just because you can do something doesn't make it right. Should you? Should Christians drink alcohol? Here's the thing. First of all, there's certain non-negotiables when it comes to this subject that I think pretty well across the board all Christians agree upon. One, getting drunk is sin. Getting drunk with alcohol is sin. The Apostle Paul, he dealt with this over in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine. That's debauchery, he says, over in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Instead, you're supposed to be filled with the Spirit that manifests itself in verses 19 and 20, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what a Spirit-filled life looks like. A Spirit-filled life does not look like one who gets drunk with wine, who gets drunk on alcohol. So, again, across the board, categorically, you find this Old Testament, New Testament, you're not supposed to get drunk. The people of God do not drink to excess. So, should we drink any alcohol at all? We know we're not supposed to drink enough to get drunk. But even then, you run into the question, well, how much do you have to drink in order to get drunk? Can't you just drink one drink and be a one drink drunk? Can't you get buzzed off of just, a small or even moderate amount of alcohol? Sure you can. Sure you can. Again, should Christians drink at all? From a biblical perspective, some will argue, well, look, you know, even Paul told Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you know, take a little wine for your stomach. So there's obviously medicinal purposes concerning drinking alcohol. And a little wine for the heart. Some doctors might prescribe such a thing, all right, and that sort of stuff. I think there's been research, though, that shows you can get the same antioxidant effects from just regular grape juice than you can from wine. But at any rate, again, people argue from that perspective. Here's the thing. If you have those medical conditions, talk with your physician, okay? And I'm sure there's some kind of medicine that you can get that doesn't require you to imbibe alcohol, which, by the way, is poison. Well, I mean, alcohol, I guess it depends upon the proof, but even the Bible calls it the venom of an asp. It's snake venom, all right? That's what it's likened unto in wisdom literature. So take it up with Solomon, I guess. The other thing is, Paul tells that to Timothy. Is your name Timothy? If it's not Timothy, then I don't know that he was writing it to you. Can you gain some instruction from it? Perhaps. But it's a very personal part of that letter addressed strictly to Timothy. You can make this argument about the water. The water wasn't good back then, so the alcohol was basically all that they had to drink concerning something good. But the other thing to keep in mind here is Paul had to command Timothy to do that. The implication being Timothy was a teetotaler. He was a guy who did not imbibe alcohol just on a regular basis. He had apparently put that stuff away, and Paul says, look, for your stomach's sake, you got some health problem here. Take a little wine. As far as, you know, the actual alcohol content of the wine then versus now, it's apples and oranges. It is not comparable. The proof, alcohol has proofs how strong a certain alcoholic beverage may be. The proofs today dwarf what they had back then. That's another thing that needs to be tossed in the mix here. Not saying it was grape juice back then, all right? But the amount of alcohol necessary in order to get one drunk was far and away larger back then than what you would need today. You can get stuff that's super strong today. It doesn't take very much to get pretty wasted, pretty blotto today. So, having said all that, what about it? Should Christians drink alcohol? My opinion in the matter, and you can disagree with me on this, is that while it would seem that to just have a drink is not a sin, we do need to be careful with this stuff. While it would seem permissible for a Christian to drink alcohol, there is always the danger of abuse and misuse of that beverage. Yes, we have freedom in Christ. Galatians 5:1. Yes, all things are lawful for me, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. But he also says, not all things are helpful. So, first of all, we must be careful not to fall into sin ourselves. And we must also be careful not to cause others to stumble. For me, there are just too many potential threats for me to say, yeah, it's okay, go ahead, no big deal. I think it is a big deal. Everything we do matters. If it's not from faith, it's sin, Paul says in Romans 14. I believe there are a couple of other factors here. Number one, as I mentioned, abuse and addiction. This kind of alcohol, it tends to be progressive. It tends to lead more and more toward drinking more and more. It seems to be something which feeds on itself and grows. And a lot of lives have been ruined because of alcohol addiction. A lot of lives have been cut short because of the abuse of alcohol. So there's that. There's the abuse factor. There's the addiction factor, which I think a lot of people don't take into effect or at least soberly consider that. The other thing has to do with perception. Like it or not, there is a certain perception that those on the outside of Christ look upon and see with the church, or at least they expect to see in the church. They expect to see Christians who are sober-minded. They expect to see Christians who do not just abuse, but even partake in those kinds of things. That's, to them, the perception is that is worldly behavior. So what's it doing in the church? What, you claim to be a Christian, but you drink alcohol. Well, I can use that to springboard into... Fine. I'm saying, look, if they already have that perception of us, I think that's a good thing. I think it's good not to engage in that kind of behavior. Listen, I'm not saying if you do that you're a terrible person or not a Christian or on the straight way toward eternity away from God, okay? But there's just so much in the scripture. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink. I think there were a lot of those this morning who got up at whatever time and already had it in their mind what they're going to do tonight. They were pursuing strong drink. I think there are even some Christians who woke up this morning and who thought in their mind, I wonder if I can get some Mike's Hard Lemonade, mix it with some lime and some other stuff. Talk about your mixed drinks, okay? Isaiah 5 and verse 11 is what I just read. Isaiah 5 verse 22, woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. There's just so much in Scripture which speaks against this kind of behavior that my inclination is to say, should Christians drink alcohol? No, we probably shouldn't. So that's you wanted one preacher's opinion. That's why you tuned in. That's what you get. Okay, should we? I don't think so. And you can disagree with me on that. Fine. And you probably already worked it out in your mind. Okay, I'm just telling you, that's where I'm at. Here's another factor, and just full disclosure here: experience is instructive. I was raised in the home of an alcoholic, someone who abused alcohol on a regular basis. There are many times I have memories driving home, and my mom would have to pull over because my dad at a wedding had drank too much, and he had to, he was having a reversal of fortune, let's say. I remember those things. They're burning in my mind. That is, pardon me, that's the stuff that I think about when I think about alcohol and those who drink this kind of stuff. Not saying that's you, but that's what's in that kind of stuff's burned into my mind, and so that's why I kind of would lean toward that direction. I'm at least objective enough to recognize that. Your experience probably different than mine, and that's fine. I would hope that if your experience is similar to my dad's, you would be in my camp as well. That you don't want anybody to have to go through that. You don't want anybody even to mess with that stuff. My dad works with guys these days who are trying to get clean and sober. And in some cases, it's not very pretty. Why would you take the first step down that path? I'm just asking the question. And it's with that question I'm going to have to end. Because I'm out of time, feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say, especially about this subject. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit, like the Facebook page. You'll get the updates when I go live with a podcast. Update the blog or post new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. You got a lot of Question of the Day segments there on the YouTube channel. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, and now Ephesians. All there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Life from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there as well to help you grow in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.